This reading is from Luke 15, 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them with this parable, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents."
I failed to mention during the call to worship about Ava Stevens, who is one of our fifth graders, who came up to me a few weeks ago and shared with me that her and her family are involved with a ministry called Compassion International, which is a child sponsorship program where you sponsor a child and you actually get to stay in touch with that child, maybe all over the world, children from all over the world. And she came to me and said, "Could I share or promote this ministry at Southside?" And when a fifth grader comes to me with that request, of course I'm going to say yes. And so Ava and her family have put up a table about Compassion International in the foyer. And so it would do her a lot of good if you would stop by that table after worship and to say something kind and learn more about this ministry, Compassion International. One of the challenges of parenting is not training your children to develop a sense of entitlement. Amy McCready talks about this struggle in her book, The Me, Me, Me Epidemic, a step-by-step guide to raising capable, grateful kids in an over-entitled world. And what she says in the book is that sometimes as parents, we get too invested in the happiness and well-being of our children to where we just want to kind of do everything for them. And so we overprotect them and we overpraise them and we overpamper them and we overindulge them. We just do everything for them because we just love them so much and we want them to be happy. And the problem is that over time, they feel this sense of entitlement. They feel like they should be able to get what they want when they want it. And they don't ever get to experience the consequences of their decisions, because the parents are always there to kind of clean up their mess. We sometimes call this helicopter parents. Ever heard of that term before? Now, no one would ever admit that they're a helicopter parent, but there are those out there. Maybe we're them from time to time, where we want to hover over our children and just take care of every single one of their needs because we just want them to be happy. This issue of entitlement kind of blew up a couple years ago with the whole story revolving Ethan Couch. Remember that story? Young man who lived down in Burleson who got drunk one night, went driving, and crashed into a stalled vehicle that killed four people. And when he was in court dealing with that issue, dealing with that situation, there was a psychologist who was testifying about Couch, and he called him or referred to him as someone who struggles with the condition of affluenza. Everyone's probably heard of that word by now, affluenza. The idea being that because of his family's wealth and privilege, that he had grown up with this sense of entitlement and not truly experiencing the consequences of his decisions because there was enough money to kind of clean up the mess. That's what we're talking about, a sense of entitlement. And that doesn't just happen to children or to teenagers. I think that can also happen to Christians. Christians can have a sense of entitlement where they feel like because they have been faithful, because because I have been faithful in doing godly, righteous things for God, I should be able to get what I want when I want it from God. And I shouldn't have to experience bad things. Because God's number one priority in his mission and his will and his work in the world is me and my family. And he's going to over-pamper me and over-protect me and over-indulge me and watch over all of my needs because I am faithful to him. I've come up with a word to describe that idea. It's spiritualenza. Say that with me. Spiritualenza. Now, I've copyrighted that, okay? So, but it's this idea of spiritually being me-centered. That because I am doing things for God, because I am being faithful to God, he should provide for me what I need and what I want. And when that doesn't happen, we get frustrated. And when it seems as if God is providing for someone else who hasn't been as faithful as I am, and they're getting blessed with the blessings that I really want, I don't just get frustrated, I get mad. Because that's not fair. If you're our guest this morning, we've been studying a series of lessons entitled Jesus Christ, Friend of Sinners. And this morning actually is our final lesson in this series where we've been looking at passages in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is referred to directly or indirectly as being someone who spends time with sinners. And we've noticed that that word sinner, the way we use it today, it describes everyone because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But in that time period, when Luke uses that word, he's not referring to everyone. He's referring to social outcasts. He's referring to people who nobody wants to be around. He's referring to people who are ungodly, unholy, immoral, and continually unclean people. They're the people that you don't want your kids around, the people that you don't want to live next to. These are the people that you want to steer clear of in any way that you can. And yet Jesus was a friend to these people. He spent time with them. He ate with them. He befriended them for the sake of the mission of God because he wanted them to know redemption. Well, I want to close this series by looking at Luke chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, please open them to Luke chapter 15 with me and let's look at this text together. You've probably read Luke 15 before if you've been in church very long. It's a chapter we turn to a lot. It's where Jesus tells three stories. One story is about a sheep, one story is about a coin, and then one story is about a prodigal son. One of the most familiar and favorite stories in all of the New Testament. But maybe what you haven't noticed before is that Jesus tells these stories in a context. There's something going on that causes Jesus to tell these stories. And we learn about what's going on at the beginning of chapter 15, where it says that the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. They were all coming to be next to Jesus. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to listen to his teaching because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And so the sinners and tax collectors were coming to be with him. Well, off to the side are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they're reacting the same way that they reacted in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus was eating at Matthew's house. And they're reacting the same way that the crowd responded when Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. They're grumbling and complaining. He shouldn't be doing that. Notice what they say. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He shouldn't be doing this. These people are unholy, ungodly people. He shouldn't be spending time with them and eating with them. They're unclean. He shouldn't be a friend to them. And in response to that accusation, Jesus tells three stories. And the three stories have two major themes running through them like threads. The first theme is the theme of something being lost and it now being found. So, for example, in the first story, he tells about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost, wanders off into the mountainside. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 in the open range, which is a risky thing to do, and then goes into the mountainside and searches through the hills and the valleys until he finds that sheep, and what was lost is now found. In the second story, we learn about this woman who has 10 coins, and she loses one of the coins. Something is lost. And so she puts out great effort to try to find that lost coin, and she lights a lamp, and she sweeps the floor, and she looks through every nook and cranny until she finds that coin, and what was lost is now found. And then the third story, he tells about a father who has 2 sons, and the youngest son comes to the father and says, "I want my inheritance, and I want it now. I want my money, and I want it now." And so the father gives it to him, and he takes that money, and he goes off to the far country, and he spends all of his money on wild living. He becomes lost. And while the father doesn't actually seek him out, internally, inside, he is longing for his son to come home. And then eventually he does. He runs out of money. Famine hits the land, can't find a job, can't find food. He hits rock bottom, and he remembers home. And he thinks to himself, "I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to apologize for what I've done, and I just want to be one of his hired servants." And one night, as his father is sitting there scanning the horizon, he sees a figure walking down the way, and as it gets closer and closer, he recognizes that's my boy. He's coming home. And he runs to meet him. And he hugs him and he kisses him. Puts a robe around him, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, because my son, who was dead, is now alive. He was lost. But now he's found. It's the theme running through all 3 of the stories. Something is lost, but now it's found. And the point that Jesus is trying to make with these 3 stories, he's trying to explain to the Pharisees and teachers of the law, this is my ministry. This is what my ministry is all about. This is what he explained in Luke 19 that we read last week. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is trying to explain to them, my ministry is about lost people and lost things being found. That's what it's about. And in order for that to happen, I've got to be around those that are lost. I've got to spend time with those that are lost if they're going to be found. That's why I'm eating with sinners, so that the lost can be found, because that's what my ministry is all about. And that's the way it should be for us as well. That if we're going to be a church that's a friend of sinners, we have to be around those that are lost. If we're going to be people that are joining with God in his redemptive mission in the world of bringing lost people to being found, we have to be around lost people. You have to sit with them, have to eat with them, have to live next to them in order for the lost to be found. But there's a second theme in these 3 stories that runs through it just as clearly. It's the theme of joy. If you notice in every one of the stories, there's this predominant idea of joy. That first you have the shepherd and he finds that lost sheep and he comes back and he issues this call to his friends and neighbors and he says, let's come together and let's rejoice because that which was lost has now been found. And then in the second story, we have the woman who finds that lost coin, and she comes again, issues the same call to her friends and neighbors. Come, let's gather together. Let's rejoice because that which is lost has been found. And then in the final story, the father, as he hugs his son, he tells the servants, go kill that fatted calf. Crank up the grill like it's Memorial Day weekend. We're going to have a barbecue because it's time to party because the lost son is found. And the whole point of this theme of joy is Jesus saying, this is the way heaven responds. This is what heaven is doing when lost people are found. Heaven's rejoicing. In fact, he says there's more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. Heaven's throwing a party when a lost person comes home. And so every single one of the stories, there is joy to be found in all, every single one of them, except for one person. And when you understand these three stories in context, you start to realize that maybe the most important thing that Jesus says in these three stories is what he says at the end of the third one. Because to the Pharisees and teachers of the law who are complaining and grumbling because Jesus is spending time with lost people, he tells about the older brother. And the older brother has been working in the fields all day, and he comes home and he sees there's a party going on. What's this? And a servant explains to him what happened. Well, remember, your brother has been gone. He's come home, and so the dad is throwing this big party. But instead of him feeling joy, it says he gets angry because he has spiritual insa. And the father comes out to try to plead with him to come into the party, and the older brother makes his argument to the father. And he says, I've been slaving away in your fields for years. I've been faithful to you, Dad. Done everything you've asked of me. And you've never thrown a party for me. You haven't even given me a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. And this son of yours, he can't even call him his brother. This son of yours takes your money and wastes it in the far country doing God knows what. And he comes home and you throw him a party. His argument is based on fairness. Dad, that's not fair. I'm the one who's been faithful to you. I'm the one who's been doing all this stuff for you. Where's my party? Where's my goat? I should have at least a goat. See, the problem of the older brother is he felt like his dad owed him for what he had done for him. And that's the way you think when you have spiritual insa. You think God owes you. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like just God owes you? God, I've been praying for this for weeks. And you're not responding. That's not fair, God. I've been praying. And I've been serving you. I've been helping out in all these different ministries. I mean, at the least you should do, you should hear this prayer after all that I'm serving you. And I'm here every Sunday. I'm here ready to worship. I read my Bible, Lord, every day. It just seems like that you would help me out in this one situation after all that I've done. You owe me. The elder brother thought that his dad was kind of like a scorekeeper. When you have spiritual insa, you think that God is some kind of cosmic scorekeeper and he's keeping score of all the good works that you've done. And you think to yourself, you know, like the elder brother, you know, I've been doing all these things. I've been accumulating all these points. I mean, these points should be good enough at least for one free hotel night or a free flight, at least in the 48 states. I mean, it's got to be good for something, right? It's got to be good for a goat at least, right? I've been amassing all these points, and my brother, he hasn't done any points. He hadn't accumulated any. He's lost points. He's in the negatives. And you're throwing him a party? I should be the one you're throwing a party for. You identify with the older brother at all? Even just a little bit? He felt spiritually entitled. He felt like God owed him. He felt like that God should have responded to his faithfulness. And whenever you have spiritual insa, you have forgotten one critical thing. you've forgotten grace. That older brother had forgotten grace. And when you forget grace, you can always tell when someone's forgotten grace because they don't have joy anymore. They're just getting frustrated. You've forgotten grace when serving God is a burden. I mean, did you hear the older brother? I've been slaving away in the fields. It's not out of a grateful heart. It's just a burden. You've forgotten grace. When worship is just an act that we do instead of the response of a heart overflowing of love, you've forgotten grace. When prayer is just some routine, dull thing that you do because that's what you're supposed to do, instead of a chance to communicate with the one who loves you, you've forgotten grace. When worship, when you start grumbling because worship's going too long, because we're having all these baptisms, you've forgotten grace. And when you forget grace, you feel you are entitled to something. And sometimes we just need to be reminded that the only reason why we have anything, the only reason why we have salvation, the only reason that we can be called a child of God is purely because of the unrelenting grace of God. It's the only reason. I might have told this story before here about a man who died and was going to go up to heaven. Reached the gates of heaven, and the Lord was there to meet him. The Lord said, "Can I help you?" The man said, "Well, I'd like to come into your glory if it's okay." And the Lord said, "Well, in order to come in, you got to have 100 points." It didn't faze the man because he had been a faithful Christian for many, many years, and so he felt quite confident, and so he just stepped up, and he starts announcing to God all of the wonderful things that he's done for the Lord. "Well, Lord, as you know, I've been a faithful member of the church, was there every Sunday, and was a part of a Sunday school class, even attended Wednesday Bible study on occasion, helped out whenever the church was doing some kind of special event. I was there on Community Day. I was there at Day of Hope. I was there to set up those chairs. I tutored children. I helped out in the jail ministry. I did all these wonderful things," and he just makes this long list of wonderful things that he's done. And when he's done, the Lord says to him, "That is really, really good. And that is 1 point. Well, he starts to sweat a little bit. That's okay. He's got other things he can say. And so he starts saying a few other things. "Well, you know, I tried to be a man of integrity at my workplace, and I tried to be a good neighbor. And Lord, you know, that was not hard. That was not easy to do, but I tried to be a good neighbor, and I tried to be a good family man, and good husband, and good father," and just makes a few other things that he can say. And the Lord said, "Well, that's good too. I guess I'll give you 2 points. Then he starts to panic. He's like saying whatever comes to his mind. "Well, I petted dogs, and I went to Harding, and I was an Arkansas Razorback fan." And the Lord said, "Okay, well, I'll give you 3 points. And finally, he just bows his head. He says, "Lord, I don't have anything else. I need your grace." And the Lord says, "Come on in." That's what I was waiting to hear. See, the truth about it is God doesn't owe us. We owe God. We need him. And if we're going to be a church that's a friend of sinners, the first step to doing that is to recognizing that we need the grace of God. That there was a time in our life when we were the prodigal, where we were coming home out of shame because of the sin that we've committed. And that the Father wrapped his arms around us and kissed our cheek and put the robe around us and said, "Let's throw a party because my son or my daughter has come home." And when I recognize that that was me at one point in my life and that was you at one point in your life, then when another one comes home, I don't stay outside pouting in anger. Instead, I have a smile on my face and I'm happy and I feel joy. Why? Because this person is experiencing the very same grace of God that I've experienced too. And that's how you become a friend of sinners. I want to close my sermon and really close this whole series by playing a song for you, if you don't mind. I don't have a video to go with this song. You're just going to have to listen. You use your ears. I know that's kind of hard to do, but just hang with me here. This song, I just feel like it's called Anyway. I feel like it summarizes what this series is all about. It talks about being a friend and loving those that are the outcasts among us. But I want you to particularly hear the chorus, because the chorus of this song describes the very point that I'm making today, that we are to be a friend of sinners because at one time, that's who we were. And God took the judgment that we were deserved, and he turned it to mercy. And so because we've received mercy, we're to show it to others. Listen to this song.
She didn't want to be a mother. She still supports her right to choose. Can you love her anyway? Really love her anyway? Well, she hates what you believe and proudly shares her point of view. My Jesus says to love her anyway. Cause love is the only evidence against us. It tells the world we're guilty of a shame.
And there is not a one.
There is not a one that lives among us. Wasn't lost somewhere along the way.
But judgment
turned to mercy. Mercy took our place. Guilty of a change, and
there's
not a soul that lives among us
that
wasn't lost somewhere along the way.
But judgment
turned to mercy, mercy took our place. That stone of condescension, and don't forget to mention that Jesus chose the lovers anyway. Excuse me, Mr. Christian, I sure hope you were listening when Jesus said to love him anyway. 'Cause no matter who we are or where we've been or how deep our scars, Jesus came to love us anyway. Hey there, Sister Christian, I sure hope you were listening when Jesus said to love him anyway.
Did you hear it in the song? Love is the only evidence against us that tells the world that we're guilty of a change. Because there's not a one who lives among us who wasn't lost somewhere along the way, but judgment turned to mercy. And mercy took our blame. So it all comes down to loving anyway. In many ways, this story of the prodigal son is more about how we respond to the prodigal. Are we the father who welcomes the prodigal home and has joy with heaven over someone experiencing grace? Or are we the older brother with spiritual insight, sitting outside, upset that God hasn't given us our goat? So the question this morning is, which one are you? And I know there are some of us here that we need the grace of God. We're the prodigal, and we need to come home. And the grace of God is found in the waters of baptism, and where our sins are washed away and God's Spirit is placed inside of us, and we come home with the robe around us and shoes on our feet and we experience the love of God. And if you're ready to do that, then we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front and we'll help you do that. But if you've been that older brother, if you've been struggling with spiritual Enza, it's time to remember the grace that God has shown you. And our elders are going to surround this auditorium, and I encourage you to walk to one of them. It's hard to do that. It's humbling, and it reminds you of grace as you let one of your elders pray over you, that you can extend grace to those around you. And if we can help you do that in some way, if you need prayer, please walk to one of them. Let's stand, let's sing at this time.